Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Did you know that there's over 3,300 promises in the Bible? I didn't have anything to do this morning, so I counted them. Not really. Google. 3,300 promises in the Bible. Are you using them? In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You know, a foundational aspect of our Christian living is reading the Word of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." I mean, the Bible is for our daily use in our Christian battle. It teaches us, it corrects us, it shows us how to live and how to act in situation. It trains us in righteousness. Now, there's many keys to answered prayer, and if you sort of just look around to see that, you know, there's faith and hearing and obedience and patience and thanksgiving and but I'd like to explore one of them, and that's the sort of the Word of God and bringing the Word to light about God's promises in our life. Matthew 6 verse 33 is sort of a foundational verse. It says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And all these things, if you read before, are kind of our daily needs. And here we see that God is really telling us that if we put Him first, if we keep Him at the forefront, all our daily needs are food and water and shelter and clothing. He's going to give to us. And that's a promise from God. But God's promise goes beyond that. It goes beyond our daily needs. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 11 and 12. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." What a great promise that is. What's so amazing about God's Word is it's not limited by time. And let me sort of give you an example of that. Think of the holy days. I mean, we know the reason for the holy days. And we know that we think about the holy days in the past, and there's a purpose on why they were given to us in the past. There's also a reason and a purpose for us to keep them right now. And we know that there's a reason and purpose for the holy days in the future. Well, God's promises in the Bible are similar to that. I mean, there's reasons and purposes of them for the past. There's reasons and purpose for the future. But there's also a reason and a purpose that applies to us today. And what we're seeing here when we look at God's promises in the Bible is we're seeing His character. We're seeing God's character and that He's consistent. We're all familiar with the verse in Hebrews 13, verse 8. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Well, so how do we obtain the promises? And how do we get or claim the promises in the Bible that God is giving us? Well, first, let's look at an example of someone who received this incredible promise from God. In Romans 4, and we're going to read verses 13 through 25. This is an example for us. Romans 4. We'll start in verse 13. says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. I mean, the law shows that we're sinners. Verse 14, for if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. We're sinners. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promises come by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. Who is Abraham's offspring? Us in this room. Not only to those who are of the law, but to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed that God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. I mean, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. And so he became the father of many nations. Just as it was said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. I mean, he didn't have any children. God was promising him a son. He was 120 or I know he was over 100 years old. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Sarah was old too. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him and who raised Christ, who raised Jesus the Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. I mean, these verses here are showing us that God's promises are obtained by a couple things. One, we have to believe them. And two, we have to have faith in righteousness. I think another example of this is found in Joshua. The first chapter in Joshua. Joshua 1, we'll read verses 1 through 7. Remember, this is where Joshua and Caleb, they sent out 12 spies, and they all came back, and 10 of them, we can't go in there, there are giants in there. But two of them believed what God had promised. And in Joshua 1, verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross into the Jordan River, cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place that you set your foot, as I have promised Moses. Your territory will expand from the desert of Lebanon to the great river of the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore, that I promised to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all my law of my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn to it from the right or to the left, that you may succeed wherever you go. I mean, remember, these promises are like the holy gaze. They have an element of the past, the present, and the future. And here we see, and we're seeing God's character. If he promises something, he's going to give it to us. It's guaranteed. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we'll read verses 5 through 8. Verse 5, see, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all the decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us when we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as the body of the law that I am setting before you today?" I mean, God wanted Israel to have a special relationship with them. And he wanted the nations around Israel to see the example of obedience and success so that the other nations would want to follow God. He wanted them to be different. Well, past, present, and future. I mean, future, we understand. I mean, God wants the called out ones to be an example of the world, and in the future, they will be. But you know what? This applies for us today. God does not want his children to live like everyone else around them. He does not want us to live in the natural with no differences to non-believers. He wants us, just like in the past, he wants us to have a special relationship with him, and he wants us to live in the supernatural. He wants us to be an example to others that are around us. We should be different. We should stick out. I mean, God gave Joshua promises, and you know what? They all came true. Turn to Joshua 23. Every promise that God gave to Moses and the people of Israel and that he said to Joshua, Joshua 23, verse 14. "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." And it's emphasized in 1 Kings 8, verse 56. In 1 Kings 8, verse 56, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel. Just as he has promised, not one word has failed of all the good promises that he gave through his servant Moses." I mean, again, we see God's character here in doing what he says, what he has promised. I mean, just like the promises in the past, today, if God promises us something, it's sure. It's guaranteed. Just like in the past, his character doesn't change. Numbers 23, verse 19 and 20. Says, "God is not a human that he should lie, not as a human being, that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then does not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I've received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot change it." And in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, I think it's a great verse about God's promises. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. It says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to give glory to God." And this is saying that if God promises it, it's going to happen. I mean, God has many, many promises in the Bible for so many different things. I got a book called God's Promises, and you can just look in the table of contents. It talks about promises about healing, about marriage, about trials, about being signal, about business, money, being discouraged or lonely or depressed. There's promises that if you're tempted, there's promises about being angry or confused. There's promises if you need courage or patience or peace or doubt or forgiveness. There's promises that you will know what God's will is for your life. I mean, it just goes on and on. 3,300 promises in the Bible. Well, we know John 16, verse 33, I mean, it tells us that we are going to have troubles in this life. We don't live in a perfect world. I heard someone this week say that the world is not our home, it is our assignment. And I thought, what a great quote that was. The world is not our home, it is our assignment. I mean, when we live in this life, we need God's promises in our life. But we need to do something to receive these promises. They just don't happen. God requires, he wants us to do something. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. All of these incredible promises in the Bible. James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. I mean, God is saying here, here's a promise. This is a promise that he wants to give us. I want you to trust me. I want you to have faith in this promise, and then you will receive it. Well, in order to obtain the promise, what is one of the first things we need to do? Well, we need to locate it in the Bible. Where is it in the Bible? Where is it in Scripture that God is promising this? Because then we can believe it and have faith in it. Remember Romans 4 verse 18 when it's talking about Abraham? Against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. That's powerful. What an example for us. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Faith chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. But what is the reality when we have a trial? What is the reality when we have a problem? Well, with our trials, what do? Well, we look with our eyes, and a lot of time we see, there's no way out of this. I don't see a way out of this. I mean, how is God going to save me? I don't see it. My eyes, what do they see? They see obstacles. They see walls and mountains, and they see rivers too wide to cross. That's the reality of it. But as Christians, God tells us something. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. I mean, faith is important. It is a key to obtaining the promises that God is giving us. A couple weeks ago, I was watching a televangelist on TV, and he was talking about faith. And he started slow, and then he kind of worked himself into this frenzy. And then pretty soon, the whole church was worked into this frenzy about having faith. But I couldn't help think, they all left knowing that they should have faith, but probably not growing or obtaining it. Well, why? Let me give you an example. Sometimes my wife or I, we're feeling anxious, or we'll tell the other one, yeah, I'm feeling really anxious about something. She'll tell me that. And, you know, I don't know what it is. I'm just feeling really anxious. And I'll respond, oh, well, don't worry. Don't feel anxious. Don't be nervous. And then she goes, oh, thanks. That really helped. Right? I mean, now it's kind of a joke between us that when one of us have a problem, they'll just... Because, yeah, you can say it with your mind, but you still feel it, right? I mean, sometimes you just still feel stuff. Well, how do we get faith? I mean, what if I don't have enough faith? What if I'm doubting about something? What if I'm looking with my eyes and it's scary? I'm seeing obstacles. Well, so how do we get faith? I mean, where do we look to get faith? We serve a good God. He tells us how to get faith. In the Bible, he gives us a formula. Romans 10, verse 17. This one should definitely be underlined. Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And remember, the word is alive and active. It is to be used. Well, how do we use it? What does that mean? And I love it when people give practical examples, because I'm kind of simple and I don't always get what they're trying to say. Joshua 1, verse 8 and 9. It's probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Mm-hmm. This one's underlined. Joshua 1, verse 8 and 9. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous. Then you will be successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I mean, the book of the law back then was... kind of Joshua's Bible. He had the first probably couple books of the Bible. Remember the list of promises? I mean, God is telling us to keep them on our lips, to meditate on it day and night. Lips. I mean, what does that mean? It means to say it out loud. It means to speak it. What is meditate? Meditate, I know a lot of times think, well, that means you have to really think deep, but if you look up the word, the Hebrew word, it means to mutter. It means to say it out loud. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you're going through a trial, or you need something, you need a car, you need a house, look at the promises, find the promises in the Bible that have to do that. Let me give you an example. I need a job, right? You all know I lost my job a while ago. Well, so what I did is I went through the Bible, and you could Google it, promises about finding a job in the Bible, and all of a sudden all these verses come up. Well, I wrote them down. Psalms 119, verse 89, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. I wrote down, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. I wrote down Joshua 1 through 8 about keeping it and saying it and meditating on it. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind. Philippians 4, don't be anxious, but in everything make your petition with thanksgiving known to God. And I've got two pages of them. Even to the point of knowing that I'm going to go to an interview and I have to sit in front of people, Psalm 75. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt or promote themselves. It is God who brings one down and who promotes another. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of God, and he directs it whatever way he pleases. I mean, I'm saying those as I'm walking into the interview, knowing it's not me. This is God. I'm relying on God's promises on what he's going to do for me. And I have several. And I walk around and I say these out loud and I personalize them. And in a sense, what you're doing here is by personalizing it, you're kind of working your faith. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. I mean, so what are we doing here? We're increasing our faith by doing this. And even as I'm looking for a job, nothing was happening. For the first several months, nothing happened. So then I went, okay, I need to wait on God. So I found promises on waiting on God. And I did the same thing about waiting on God and why we should wait on God. Do you know David did this very thing? And many of the Psalms are just this. Turn to Psalms 119. I mean, believing God's word, finding his promises to the areas in your life that you need, and then meditating on those promises, saying it, personalizing it. What that is doing is it increases your faith. Remember, God says in order to receive the promises, you have to have faith. Well, this is how you work it. Psalms 119, verse 147 and 148. You see what David did. I rise before the dawn and cry for help. I put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. I mean, this is an example that David, exactly what this is. I rise before the dawn. I put my hope in your word. I meditate on your promises. God's promises are sure. We don't need to worry about that. Psalms 119, verse 89. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. If he says it, it's going to happen. It's guaranteed. Well, if you doubt, what's so amazing about our God, he doesn't get mad at us. You know what he wants to do? He just wants to speak to you more so that you can hear his voice, so you can believe what he's saying to you. I mean, that's why we work this, because then we're hearing God. We're hearing what God is saying to us. I mean, this fighting the good fight of faith, that's what this is. This is building your personal relationship with God. This is building your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because you're relying on his word. You're going to the Bible and you're looking at those promises. You know what? It's not always easy. I mean, sometimes it's a dogfight. But you know what? In the end, you know what this does? It glorifies God. Turn to Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 20 and 21. Talking about Abraham. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he has promised. I mean, giving glory to God also increases our faith. That's what this whole journey is all about. Philippians 4, verse 6. I referred to earlier, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, Father, I don't see how I'm going to get out of this trial, but I'm thankful that you are a faithful God. I'm thankful that your promises are sure. I'm thankful that you will lead me out of this. It's funny that I was watching TV today and I was flipping through the channels and I came across Kenneth Copeland. And he's actually doing a series, a 10-part series on just this. And I love, there's a prayer. He gave a sample prayer on how to, when you have found the promises, and they kind of explained it as God's promises are yours. He basically has put it in a bank for you. And you just have to withdraw it. It's already guaranteed. He's already said, here's your promises. You have to believe and have faith. But let me read this prayer, because I just thought, wow. I mean, it almost made me nervous. And I thought, because they came to God so boldly. And yet, that's what the Bible tells us to do. Come to the throne boldly. Heavenly Father, I come boldly into your presence. and come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. You'll find that in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Father, I see in your word that it is your will and desire for me to have wisdom to know what to do about my situation. According to Jeremiah 33, 3, I am to call upon you and you will answer me. You have plans to prosper me. According to John 16, verse 13, you will show me things to come. It is written, according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, that Jesus has been made unto me and given to me wisdom. James 1, verse 5 says, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and he will give it liberally. I boldly and confidently ask you according to your word for the wisdom that I need. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ that you said in John 14, 14, if you ask anything, do it in my name, and you will do it. Father, I give you all the praise and thanksgiving for the completion of it. I legally appropriate the wisdom from heaven's storehouse and boldly declare, I believe I received when I pray. I thought, what a great prayer. What a great way to boldly go for God and claim the promises that he has already given you. I mean, don't compromise. Don't be like ancient Israel. They didn't listen to God's instruction, did they? I mean, with Moses and when they were leaving Egypt and then when they went into the promised land, they didn't trust him. How many times did they take situations into their own hands instead of just relying on God? And then it became a curse to them. I'd like to show you just the depths of God's love for us. I want to just show you how much God is trying to convince you that he will keep his promises to you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. What this has to do with is two unchangeable things. This is a little complicated, but if you get this, if you really sort of incorporate this and understand this, this will increase your faith. It will change your life. In Hebrews 6, we'll start in verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherited what has been promised. Verse 13 of Hebrews 6. When God made this promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what it is or what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what he had promised, he confirmed it with an oath. What this is referring to, this oath, is the blood covenant. And we find that in Genesis 15, and you can turn there real quickly. Remember I gave a sermon on the covenant and how God cuts a covenant with us. And in Genesis 15, we see where God cut this covenant with Abraham. 15 verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you, and I will reward. Your reward shall be very great. We see here God was offering his robe and his belt to Abraham, which are symbols of the covenant. And then he offered his shield and his reward, and that's all part of sort of cutting the covenant. Verse 9 of Genesis 15. And so he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old male goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought all of these to him and he cut them in two. And he kind of opened them up and he laid them opposite of each other. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces on the day that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So with the covenant, what they would do is they would cut this animal and they do this sort of figure eight that kind of represented eternity. And I talked about this, I don't know if you remember or not. But Abraham started, he had to fall into a deep sleep because he, at this point, Abraham could not see God. If he saw God, he would die. So God made sure he was sleeping, but he cut a covenant with him. Part of a covenant is mixing your blood. You would cut yourself and you would mix the blood with the person that you were in covenant with. But God did not mix his blood with Abraham at this time, because God at this time did not have blood yet. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. We'll see these two unchangeable things. Again, this is all about how much God is trying to convince us that his promises are sure. Hebrews 6, verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to the hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain that has to do with the temple, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He became the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. I mean, when you think about it, God just saying something really should be enough for us, right? If God says it, we should believe it. But God wants to convince us even more deeply how much he loves us and how faithful he is to us. So what he did here is he became in covenant with us. Remember, part of the blood covenant is to mix blood with the person that you're entering that covenant or agreement with. Well, God so wanted to convince us of his promises are true that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And Jesus, as we know, was both man and God. And when you think that, I mean, he was holy and human. Well, at the crucifixion, Jesus was hanging between two people, which kind of represented the covenant or the animals of the covenant. And blood was dripping down to his feet and on the ground. And he had cut, you know, two wrists, or either his wrists or his hands. In a sense, that was representing God and man. Jesus Christ was both mixing the blood. That was God saying, I am in covenant with you. And as we have the shed blood of Jesus Christ kind of applied to our heart, that blood cleanses us from all sin. I mean, right? We know that. We are made holy. What that has done, it has ever intermingled our lives with Jesus Christ. And that's amazing when you think about it. Let's read these verses, Hebrews 6, 12 through 20 again. Let's read them again, and I'm going to read the New Living Translation. So I think it makes it a little more clear. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of the faith and endurance. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. What he was saying is he took an oath saying, what I am promising you, Abraham, is true. It's going to happen. And Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold it to them, or hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. That those are the two unchangeable things. Those two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we have fled to him for refuge can take great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul. It leads us through the curtain into the inner sanctuary of God's sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. In the two unchangeable things God is giving us, he's giving us his word. And if that isn't enough, he's also giving us a covenant. He made a covenant with us. I mean, we have been called to this fight of faith. That is our calling. That is our assignment. I mean, God does not want us to live a natural life. He wants us to live a supernatural life, relying on his promises. I mean, Moses and Abraham and the disciples and the many of our brothers and sisters in the Bible spent a lifetime learning who God was. Well, it's the same journey that we need to be on, to learn who God is, to believe his word, to find the promises that we need, and to believe his word and his promises. And just like Joshua was told, keep the book of the law on your lips, meditate on it day and night, speak it. Understand that through the covenant, God is telling us, all that I am, I give to you. That's what a covenant is. Everything about you, when you're in covenant with somebody, you give to that other person. God, the creator of the universe, all that I am, I give to you. That's the covenant that we are in with him. I mean, the more you understand this, the more it'll change your life. The more you exercise your faith, and the more power that you have access to by just believing this, by incorporating this. You know, as Christians, our lives are not perfect. We live in a sinful world. But you know what? God knows that. That is why he gives us these promises in the book. Our lives are supposed to look hopeless at times. It's supposed to do that. You know why? Because that forces us to rely on God. That's what he wants. Let's finish in 1 John chapter 5. It's a great verse here. Now, believe God's word. Rely on his promises. Build your faith. Give glory to God. That's our Christian journey. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And the victory that overcomes the world is our faith.